morning we continue our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this time we read the passage from 35 to 49, page 1143 in our Pew Bible, 1143. Our text, our focal point will be the verses 44b till 46. 44b to 46. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, where we read the word of God as follows. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Here starts the text. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are considering the continuing story of Christ's death and resurrection these days, brothers and sisters. To be continued, we say on Good Friday. To be continued, we say this morning. Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He will see the fruit of the suffering of his soul, Isaiah prophesied. Christ rose with the fruit of his victory. His life arose with the fruit of it. All his work in the flesh, his suffering and his death, accomplished something. The result of his life followed him. What he sowed in his life, he harvested in his resurrection. That too belongs to the first fruits of the harvest. Now we confess, beloved, that his resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. We confess the resurrection of our bodies. Then the same will happen that happened to Christ. Not only our bodies will be raised, but our life will rise. Our resurrection will show the fruit of our life. That's as much part of Christ's harvest of life as our life is lived in communion with Christ. That's what every Lord's Day is for. When we have communion with Christ through the resurrection of Christ, then we are established in our life with Christ. That's with a view to the fruit of our life, with a view to the connection between this life and the next. As Christ's life rose fruitfully, so this our life will be raised with fruit for the life to come. If that were not so, the Apostle Paul has just said, our life here and now would be senseless. If Christ were not raised, the so-called communion in which we lived with him would be futile. We would be the most miserable of people, having lived our life in Christ, but with no fruit for the life to come. That is, if there were no resurrection, if Christ were not raised. Christ, however, was raised, and with him the entire fruit of his life. Hence, it's also true for those who belong to Christ. The entire meaning and contents of their life will be revealed gloriously. That's an important observation, brothers and sisters. There are many who do not see any connection between this life and the life to come. All they see is a contrast. This life ends, is broken off, and then an entirely different life comes afterwards instead. Such a view is prevalent even among those who do believe in the resurrection of Christ and in the resurrection of those who do believe in Christ. Their faith in the resurrection, however, does not have a bearing on their life here and now. This life will go away, they say or think, and the life to come is totally different. Such a view reflects on their lifestyle, their interests, and their involvement in this life. It's not lived with a view to the new life to come. Now we must see that as Christ saw in his resurrection the fruit of his life, so we will. Our life in this age is lived in light of the coming age. Yes, this life calls for the life to come with eager longing. So I proclaim the word of God to you concerning the call for the great resurrection. We have 3 points. The physical body calls for the spiritual body. The first Adam calls for the last Adam. The present life calls for the future life. So these are 3 important aspects regarding the call for the great resurrection. The physical body calls for the spiritual body. The first Adam calls for the last Adam. The present life calls for the future life. So first of all, the physical body calls for the spiritual body. Now as we have seen, brothers and sisters, in the congregation of Corinth, there were members who denied the resurrection of the body. They believed possibly in the so-called spiritual resurrection, that is, conversion. They believe in the dying of the old man and the coming to life of the new man. They were followers, perhaps, of Hymenaeus and Philetus, about whom the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who had wandered from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already taken place. 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. They may also have believed that after this life, the soul goes to heaven, because that was something they have always believed according to their Greek philosophies. They would not believe, however, that this life, which they had lived in the body, would be restored and glorified. Our body restored? A future for our body? No, that's impossible. Well, says the Apostle Paul about this, if this were so, then it's not true that the last enemy, which is death, would be destroyed all the way. If death will not give back the body in which we have lived this life, then our life in this body has actually been futile. That's how it would have been with Christ too, if he had not been raised. However, it was precisely by the resurrection of Christ in the body that we know that his life was not in vain. By raising him from the dead, God showed his approval of his life. God accepted the fruit of his life, even our justification. Romans 4, verse 25. Now the same applies to us. If our body is not raised from the dead, then actually our life in the body was lived for nothing. Then actually death is still an enemy keeping our life in its power. Then Christ cannot be called victorious all the way either. Then Christ cannot put all things back in subjection under God. Besides, the apostle adds, why would people then make so much fuss about their graves? Why then should people busy themselves for the dead? Maintaining the graves, cleaning them, maintaining the cemetery for the sake of the loved ones buried there. Why would they, if the dead are not raised? As well, Paul says, then the believer don't really have anything to do in this life either. What would be the sense of being in danger all the time? Why would I have fought in Ephesus as with the beasts if this life in the body has no meaning anyway? Then it would be good enough to believe in Jesus nicely and just to wait for the soul to go to him. Then it would make no sense toiling in the body. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then it is without value to belong to Christ here and now, to live for Christ and bear fruits for his kingdom. But no, Paul says, our life in the body here and now will be restored in the resurrection after and will be glorified. Yes, Paul continues, then someone will ask, how is that possible? How can that be that this life, which seems to waste away and die, that this life is restored? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? At that point, beloved, Paul draws the attention of his readers to the seed that is sown in the field. What happens to that seed? The seed dies, but it comes to life again in the stalk and the ear. God gives the seed which dies a new life in the stalk and in the ear. That's the purpose for which the farmer sows the seed. He sows the seed for its fruit, So when he sows the seed in his field, that's not the end of it. No, then it still has to come. Then the farmer expects fruit, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. Well, Paul says, what happens in the farmer's field happens in God's field too, in the cemetery. We bury the dead in the grave. We sow their body in the ground, which is sowing a perishable seed. That seed is sown in dishonor, in weakness. It is sown a physical body, Paul adds. That is, it is fragile, brittle, weak, and subject to death and corruption. And this weak, perishable body of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. The way we are, we cannot enter the perfect glory of God. Therefore, if there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. The farmer on the field cannot be content with the seed in the field only, but seeks the fruit on it. The future harvest on his field. So God cannot suffice just with a physical body, but wants to see a spiritual body, a glorified body. For God is God. He's not the God of a perishable life, but of an everlasting life. The Spirit of God is the life-giving Spirit. The Son of God is the Savior who rose from the dead with his entire life. God is not a God of pieces, of ruins, of destruction, or of corruption. No, this physical body calls for a spiritual body. That is, it calls for a real body, a true body that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, renewed, glorified. That's what you realize when you look at your physical body. When you see the deformities in the physical body of some, when you feel the toll of old age in your bones, when your back hurts, your legs are sore, your head aches, or when your mind, your nerves become the stronger of you, then you have to admit, this cannot stay the way it is. Then the conclusion is not, however, to say, oh well, as long as I'm with Jesus, as soon as I die, it's okay with me. No! Knowing God, knowing His work of salvation, knowing His life-giving Spirit, I say with the Apostle Paul in regard to this ailing body, if there is a physical body, then there is also a spiritual body. And then he is not speaking about another body than this body, beloved, even though it will be quite different. With the Lord Jesus, it was not another body either. He showed that clearly enough to his disciples, to Thomas. It was indeed different. Just like the stalk and the ear are also different than the seed was. In that sense, you could say that it does not look much like the physical body anymore. And still, it's the spiritual body that has sprung from this physical body. There is a connection. There is a close relationship, which the Heidelberg Catechism expresses in Lord's Day 22, in the saying that this, my flesh, shall be raised by the power of Christ. And then I talk about this flesh that I pinch here and now. Or when I speak about my spiritual body, I mean this in the way the Belgian Confession speaks about it, where it says in Article 37, those who will have died before that time will rise out of the earth as their spirits are once again united with their own bodies in which they lived. Oh, sure, the spiritual body will be different. Yet it will be the spiritual body of this, what now is my weak, fragile, perishable body. It will be different. Like the ones will become different who are still alive when Christ returns, but who will be changed. They will undergo a metamorphosis, Paul says in his epistle to the Thessalonians. And with the word metamorphosis, we may think again of the seed and the stalk, an ear, or of the caterpillar turned into a butterfly. Nevertheless, it is the same. The physical body, with all its weaknesses, calls for this spiritual body. For there is no contrast, no discontinuation from this life to the next, but continuation. However, then better. Renewed, glorified. That was already initially the intention. There is no contrast between nature and spirit, between nature and grace. But originally already, nature was meant to be lived in communion with the spirit. That's how it was from the days of creation already. God intended eventually to glorify all of nature by his spirit. And God will accomplish his original goal. For in Adam, nature had become separated from the spirit. It became corrupt, perishable. However, that original intention will be accomplished. From this physical body will come the spiritual body. And in that spiritual body, we will share with Christ the glory of eternal life. But then we must see how this life is linked up with that life to come. How this physical body calls for its spiritual body. That all who with Adam share in the brokenness of sins call for the last Adam to give us this life in the Spirit. Our second point. The first Adam calls for the last Adam. Beloved, this glorification is firm in the coming of Christ as the life-giving Spirit. He is called the last Adam here in contrast to the first Adam, who is called a living being. About the first Adam, we read in Genesis 2 verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Thus Adam, a living being, lived in communion with God. That was beautiful. Still, that first man was only a living soul. That means he had a temporary life. And with this temporary life, he was linked to this earth. Man as such, a living being of flesh and blood, could not inherit the kingdom of God. He had received life. He did not possess life. He was not in control of life. He could not pass on life in his own power either. God had to pass that on to the man's descendants. Only by faith he could accept God's favor and communion. Only by faith in the promises of life would he receive eternal life. Man of himself, however, could not give this life. On the contrary, man plunged himself and all his descendants into ruin. That made his position even more dependent. That made his condition call even more urgently for the life-giving Spirit. And so, the living being calls for the life-giving Spirit. That life-giving Spirit came with the last Adam. He was able to pass on life to others. Yes, he was able even to make this perishable life rise from the dead. He passed on life also to those for whom he shed his blood, for whom he sacrificed his life. That's how the first Adam and the last Adam are placed beside each other here. So that you would admit that with the first Adam, we are living beings indeed, with whom we share in the condemnation, but only the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Now that fact is proclaimed to us as the gospel of the resurrection of Christ. That gospel is the glad tiding for people who struggle with the effects of sin, with weakness, with sickness, and what have you. And with the reality that they have no way in which they can make their life last. Here is the last Adam, who is true Adam indeed, but who is the last Adam because in him God is accomplishing his final intention with man. In him God will reach his ultimate purpose with man. After him we don't need another man, for the last Adam has brought life to light. He has made life imperishable. He is the life-giving spirit who can also pass on this life to others so that they may live imperishable. He opened grave. His open grave is decisive. His resurrection is the victory over death of him who is the life. He has obtained the spirit of life so decisively that he is called the life-giving spirit. By that power he is able to raise others whose life was subject to futility, to fruitlessness, raising it from the death of sin and making it fruitful already, here and now. For this life-giving spirit is going to dominate these people already, so that their life is bearing fruit for eternal life. Brothers and sisters, that is the beautiful gospel of the fruit of Christ's resurrection. It bears fruit in his life and also in the life of others. And when I say this, then I do not mean, first of all, to make you search your life to see whether you see such fruits of his life-giving spirit. Those fruits will be there, no doubt. But that is not the main fruit that we are talking about in this chapter. It is much, much greater. For now, by his life-giving spirit, Christ makes your entire life ripen to its fruit. He has redeemed your entire life from futility, and he will make your life grow to its complete fruit. Yes. Through all the troubles, through all the pain, through all the toil, he wants to receive the fruit of your life. By his life-giving spirit, he will reap from this perishable life the fruit for your spiritual future. That is, if you live with him, if you do not sever your life from him, and if you do not separate your life from this redeemer of it, if you believe that he is leading your life, that he is involved with your life in all the struggles and troubles, that he is preserving the fruit of your life, then you may be comforted that he will preserve it also through death and the grave. For the trumpet will sound, and God's dead will be raised imperishable. Their life will be raised. The whole fruit of their life will. And we shall be changed into spiritual bodies whose life will bear its fruit forever. I said, if you believe, if you live with Christ, the life-giving Spirit. For if anyone does not love this Redeemer, this Victor, this Lord and Savior, his life is cursed, futile, and remains in death. But those who love him, their life is redeemed from perdition, from futility. Their life has a meaning, a purpose, a fruit, which will appear gloriously in God's new creation. That's how we must live this physical life, united with him. For it is not the spiritual which is first, but the physical. And then the spiritual, our third point. The present life calls for the future life. We know that, beloved, that this physical life comes first. We cannot skip over the present life, or neglect it, or act as if it is not there. The first is creation, then recreation. First we are born, and then we are reborn. First we become children of father and mother, and then we learn to honor father and mother. First we teach the baby to eat, then we teach it to pray, to listen to God's word. First there is the physical, present life in the body, but then there is the future life in the spiritual body. We cannot skip this present life. For there is no way to our spiritual life but through this physical life. That means as well that therefore this physical life is decisive. This life in the body in our present time is decisive for the future life. Whoever does not live in this present life in the communion with the Spirit will never receive a spiritual body either. There is no other way to the future life but through a life which is sanctified by Christ in this age. Only what we sow here, we will harvest later. Brothers and sisters, when you see that, then you realize how important your present life becomes. Every hour, every need, every day has its significance for the future life. We're always busy sowing in this life, not only when we are busy teaching our children the fear of the Lord, the way of life, or sharing with our neighbor the gospel of Christ, but in everything we do. Whatever we do at home or at work, whatever we share with our loved ones, our neighbors, whatever we seek or accomplish or enjoy, when we live it in Christ, experience it in his grace, receiving it as sanctified by his Spirit, then nothing is in vain. Then nothing loses its value. In Christ, life is worth living. Work is purposeful. Therefore, my brother and sister, don't ask, what's the sense of my life? What's the sense of my suffering? What's the sense of a long sickbed? What's the sense of my adversity? For when we experience this all in the Spirit of Christ, we will also receive the profit in Christ. What we sow on the field of the Spirit, that is, when we are busy here and now as spiritual people, we will also reap from the Spirit, eternal life. But those who in the present life sow on the field of their flesh, that is those who busy here and now pursuing the things of the flesh, they will reap from the flesh corruption. When you live here, brothers and sisters, by faith in the communion with Christ, then you can imagine somewhat what it will be like to be raised imperishable in glory and in power. What will that be? When after this physical life, spiritual life will come, that life in full, intimate communion with the Holy Spirit. But that reality will come only through our present time, in which our life is sanctified, renewed, made fruitful only by Christ's blood and life-giving Spirit. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.